Good morning. Today I'll be reading from Luke 2, 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby boy to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed in what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just they had been told. This is the word of God.
During the baptism, I got so enthralled with hearing Abby's testimony again that I forgot to have her family stand. And I want you to know who they are. And if you have, well, let me do the family first. All those family members who came to celebrate this great day, would you stand so our congregation can see you? Amen. I have ordered a suit like Corey's. I'm getting mine in red. Thank you all. Have a seat. If you have been a teacher, choir leader, if you have poured in any way into the life of this new Christian, Abby, would you stand at this time? Thank you so much, and God bless each of you. Thank you. I read something interesting this week that I hope you find interesting as well. You know the song White Christmas? Do you know that is the most popular song ever written? It was first sung in public over the radio, actually, in December 1941, only 18 days after Pearl Harbor. You can imagine the sentiment knowing that all of these young men who were being called up for the greatest of all wars in human history, World War II. And the next year, the Armed Forces Radio in 1942 played that over and over and over. It is not only the most popular song ever written, it was the largest selling song in the history of recorded music until 1997. There was a song that was recorded in 1997 that surpassed White Christmas that year. Do any of you have any idea what that song would be? Elton John's remake of Candle in the Wind for the funeral of Princess Diana. But still, this song by Irving Berlin is the most popular song ever recorded. What makes this story even more interesting is Irving Berlin was not a Christian. He was an immigrant from Russia. He was Jewish. And while everyone else in America who professed Christ as Savior and were celebrating Christmas, Irving Berlin, who wrote this song, a Jewish man, had his own tradition. He always went to the cemetery on Christmas Day, because on Christmas Day, 1928, his son died. And I have thought since I read this story, I wonder if this Jewish man who wrote White Christmas in some way drew strength from the Christmas story. I don't know. I wanted to tell you that story because there's always a story behind the story. There's always a backstory. There's always a reason behind these stories. And we see this in our text today that Lee read. We have the very first verse that tells us there was a census. And it was in the first century. And Luke is writing that all of history was coming together under the empire of Rome. And Rome had called for a census. But Luke, and Luke has a particular prejudice that the Holy Spirit uses, Luke wanted to make sure that we knew that when Rome was calling everyone together to have a census, and that was bad news, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. It was bad news that year, but behind world history, he starts with Rome, because you've got to start with Rome. Augustus called for all the empire to be counted. But in the midst of that, there's a backstory. There's a story behind history that bursts in. And Luke, a Gentile, having a bias toward poverty, poor people, he's the one who tells us about the shepherds. The Anawim is the word. Luke wants us to know, and I think this is an important point for those of us who are so wealthy, and everybody in this auditorium, you are wealthy compared to the world. Luke is reminding us that when God chose to become human flesh, he chose poor flesh, poverty-stricken people. And that is that story behind the story. Now, I want to say something about this census. The Jews despised a census. And it goes back to the Old Testament. They fought against a census because we know that God became upset with the Jewish people because of something King David did. He instigated a census himself, and that displeased God. And from the time of David's census, and I'll take you back to 1 Chronicles 21, this is what it says about David's census, and I quote, "Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel." God disciplined David and the kingdom because of that. And do you know why? Because it seems to imply in that text in 1 Chronicles that David, wanting to count potential taxes and soldiers who could fight with him in the army, he was moving away from his dependence on God. He was taking matters into his own hand. He felt that he had to manipulate. He had to control. And God was very displeased with that. And you know, all Scripture is given for us to not only study something historical, but imply, I think all Scripture implies that it has a context for our lives as well. And you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this text. What could we glean from this text of God being displeased with David having a census and coming against that? How would that speak to us today? It was interesting, the commentaries I read. I want to share with you one paragraph from a commentary that I would not have thought about in the context of our church, Trinity, or any other church. in America today. You know, we all want, every pastor I know wants their church to be healthy and to grow. Any pastor worth his salt would want that. But I want you to hear what this one commentary said about the census as it implies to us today. And I quote, "This sin, the sin of taking a census, this sin is repeated today when churches rely on marketing and salesmanship to gain success. There is nothing wrong with a prudent survey about how the church may better serve its people or how practical matters may be improved. But when the church takes surveys of felt needs and desires so as to identify consumers and convert them into customers, paying customers, of course, by redesigning its worship and message, then like David in his census, the church repudiates its reliance on God, places its own prowess in the place of His provision, denies the gospel by implication, and angers God that He judges it and allows it to spiritually wither." Folks, I want to tell you, as your pastor, the only way that this church is going to be healthy and grow, it is not by our being smart and trying to do all these things to get people. It will be because we repent, humble ourselves, and ask God to do something among us through the Holy Spirit. Folks, we could get a crowd in here. Any circus can get a crowd here. But what we want are Holy Spirit-drawn people into this place who will be able to work for the kingdom and not just take up a pew every Sunday. We started this year depending on the Holy Spirit. And folks, I'm going to tell you, I've just felt in my heart that I needed to say this today. God is going to act when we respond to His Holy Spirit in calling us to repentance and to unity in a way we never have been. The pettiness, all these other things that exist in every church, when we become so serious about our church that it bothers us, we pray about it, we don't sleep at night, we wake up early because we love this congregation and we want it to be healthy. When we have that kind of desire, God will move. I know He will. But I really believe that God is working in our midst to see if we're going to do what Scripture teaches us to do. And that is to humble ourselves. If My people who are called by My name will humble themselves. That's the first thing Scripture says do. If My people who are called by My name will humble themselves. When's the last time you truly have prayed about humbling yourself? And seek My face. You have to humble yourself before you seek His face. And turn from their wicked ways. You have to seek His face before you can turn from your wicked way, because He empowers you to turn from your wicked way. When that happens, He'll hear us and He'll work. And it will be a permanent work. It won't be this superficial cardboard look at us type thing. It will be a power that when people walk into our community, they will know that they're among the people of God. That's what that text is saying. So the Roman census was bad news. But in the midst of that bad news, there's always good news. Two pronouncements, two narratives that Luke wants us to hear. Caesar Augustus and the angelic proclamation. A smaller story, Rome. A larger story, the kingdom of God. And isn't it interesting how the angels came to a group of shepherds? "For unto you, shepherds," you, this bunch on the hill, an angel from God comes to them and said, "For unto you," He knew their names. He knew their mama's names. He knew everything. "For unto you is born this day in the city of Bethlehem, in Judea, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That is what Luke wants us to know And you know, the census, I want you to know God is in control of history. You know, we've differentiated between sacred history and secular history. All history is sacred because God is working. God moved the Romans to have this census. We know. Or he used it in such a way that it forced Joseph to come to Bethlehem. Otherwise, he would have remained in Nazareth. Jesus would have been born in Nazareth. But God wanted to fulfill the prophecy that we read in Micah 5:2 that his son would be born in Bethlehem. How am I going to get my holy family from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Listen to Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who will be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Right there shows us that Jesus, that only that could be said about someone who came from heaven, from old, from everlasting, will come out of Bethlehem. God is in control of history if we can just believe it. There is the narrative, Caesar Augusta, and then there is the meta-narrative, the bigger narrative. And my question today in this sermon is, are you going to trust not just your little small story, but that great big story that brings in your little story? If you think about it, the major story, the meta-narrative, is about God in control. Totally and absolutely. Do you believe, as I believe, that God is at work in our lives, in our world, just as He was back then? He is as much involved in your life as He is in the life of those shepherds on the hillside. And your history is important to God because He is writing your history. Yesterday, Patricia and I were in Nashville. Jerry and Tony Doris are members of this congregation. Their 37-year-old daughter, a nurse, died. Her funeral service yesterday, Meredith, this wonderful young nurse, and we learned so much about her yesterday. She asked that her memorial service be at the Nashville Zoo because she loved animals so much. Patricia and I, when we drove up to the zoo, I've done a wedding at the zoo, but I've never done a memorial service at the zoo. We got to meet all of her family and friends, and what we learned about Meredith was her compassion for other people. One of the friends from college said that I was bashful and I was sort of introverted, and when I wanted to go into a sorority, I was sort of sitting by myself, and Meredith comes up and says, "Hey, what's your name? What are you sitting over here? Come over here with us." And this is what this girl said. Meredith Doris was the type of person that she would look around and see if anybody had a hole in their life, and she was determined to fill it. And I thought to myself, what a calling. Is that the way I look at life? Is that the way you look at life, to look at people who are marginalized or perhaps not important, and you make it your point to make them feel welcome? That's what Meredith did. So what do you say to a couple whose only daughter, 37 years old, a nurse who dedicated her life to the healing ministry of Jesus? What do you say to them about the question why? They're asking why. Why did our daughter have to die with cancer when she had treated so many others? I told Jerry and Tony that I didn't know why God allowed Meredith to die the way she did, any more than to know why God allowed our own daughter to die. I had no answers. I can't answer why. I can't answer this, what now? What now? Can't answer why, but I can answer what now. And I shared with them and the others there as well that there are two things, Patricia and I believe, without question. These two things guide our life. These two things we have dedicated ourselves to preaching, teaching, modeling, and encouraging you to do the same thing. These two things are, one, God is good. God is good. Psalm 100, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. God is good. And the second thing we believe is His plan is good. A good God is telling a good story that's going to have a good ending regardless of the fact that our children have died. That's just it. Nothing can have me doubt that. And another thing I'll tell you, believing that, that God is good, that He is always good, what He does is good, His plan is good, all of that, and in that He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I wanted them to know if they'll open their hearts, He will comfort them in ways that only He can. Through the years, God has given Patricia and me things that I call, and I write about this in my book, called gentle whispers. God doesn't overwhelm us with answers or signs or anything, but every once in a while, it's as if the curtain is pulled back and we just get a little glimpse of that meta-narrative, that big story that has engulfed our little story. They're gentle whispers. I want to share with you a good thing that happened to me last month. One of the best friends I've ever had, I've told you this, is Dale Shook. He was a member of my first congregation. I became their pastor when I was 22. He was such a good friend, and when he died, they asked me to come back, and of course I did. And usually when I go like that, I stay in a hotel so I can just get myself, my thoughts together and so forth. But Loretta, his wife, said, no, you're staying with us. You're staying with us. So I accepted that invitation. I went back into that house that 30 years ago, 35 years ago, 40 years ago that I went into so often, ate Loretta's wonderful cooking, Dale took me fishing, and here I was to do the funeral of my friend. And Loretta said, I want to show you something. I hope that it will bless you and not hurt you. And I said, of course. She said, you all came when you were on furlough in 1982, right after Christmas. And Dale, at that time, apparently he had gotten for Christmas that year one of these video cameras. You remember, you didn't have phones back then. You had these big old 25-pound cameras, and he was just filming everything. And apparently, and of course we forgot all about this, we came to visit, and this was 2 months before Alexander died, and he filmed Lacey and Alex singing. You know, I've talked about Alex all these years. You want to hear her sing her favorite Christmas carol with Lacey, who is a nurse practitioner, 32 years old? I want you to see this right now. If you'll show that video that Dale Shook took. What I love about her singing is her facial expressions. And to hear that little voice again, you know, it you would think it would make us sad. It doesn't. It just, we just feel that she's part of that bigger story and waiting. But that's not the best part of just gentle whisper. I had Ryan come in because Ryan, he's the only one who can do these things. And I said, Ryan, I want to take this little snippet off of this and show it of Alexandra, but I want you to see something. You know, after Alex died, a couple of years later, I read about this woman whose little child, I've told you this story, died. And before she died, she said, I'm going to send you a red bird. And later on, the woman sitting in her house thinks about that, goes on her back porch. There's a flock of cardinals in back. You know how crazy I am about cardinals? Cardinals everywhere. And I told Patricia way back then, a couple of years after Alex died, I said, you know, if God did that for that family, he'd do it for us. So you know for years I've told you that cardinals follow me. And that cardinals are always around. I can hear them. Cardinals mean, you know, in this congregation, I got so tickled at, we've even named our sports teams the Cardinals. Did you know that? You thought it was for St. Louis, but it was because Richard's thing. And, you know, I've told these stories all along. I want you to see that Ryan will guarantee this is true. That you just saw of Alex and Lacey singing, immediately before that, Dale must have just been outside before he walked in to film the girls. I want you to see what he filmed exactly before it cuts to Alex and Lacey. Would you show that? Now, folks, I want to tell you something. How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. This is a preacher who believes what he preaches. God knew back in 1982 that Del Shook would die in 2017. And this preacher who's preached this all his life and talked about cardinals and so forth would come back to do his funeral. And in that, there would be this surprise tape and seeing it and then backing it up just a little bit and seeing that cardinal. Folks, I want to tell you what I'm preaching is true. The kingdom is closer than we could ever imagine. And if you would just believe that, and I'm going to ask you, I just insist that you believe this. I insist that you believe this. That regardless of what you're going through, God, in this little story, there are bad things that have happened, but God is working in ways that all of this is going to be caught up someday into that wonderful, big old story that I've talked about. And it will make perfect sense. Make perfect sense. But that takes faith to believe that. And you know what? Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. You have to say, I talk about the big story so often, almost every Sunday. You know why? Because I've set my heart on that story. It's the story of heaven. I want you to know that there's more to the story than you think there is. And perhaps be encouraged today that God is working in your story and that He is going to bring something good even out of the bad that you experience in your little. In all things, God is working, good and bad. He is working. And I want you to believe that. I want you to have I want you to think about that bigger story more often. I put in your bulletin a quote by C.S. Lewis that I love. It says, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. There are so many in this world today that are so this worldly that they have no idea of what I'm preaching about today. They have no hope. They don't know that there's more. Folks, I want to tell you, when Jesus came, He came to tell us, there's more. There's more. Put your eyes on Me. I'm with the Apostle Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all others. Paul, he knew there was more. That's why he could go through the suffering he did and never lose hope. If anyone ever models to us how you can go through anything, and none of us have experienced what Paul did, and yet that man faithful to the very end. There is now therefore me laid up in heaven, a crown that Christ the Lord will give to me, and not just to me, but to all those who are part of His story and love Him. It's not natural to treasure the invisible over the visible, the promises of God over the promises of the world. It takes a born-again set of eyes to see what I'm preaching about. Demas, you know that name, Demas? He was Paul's companion. He deserted Paul and the work of the gospel. And you know why he did that? It tells us in 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. And I ask you, precious ones, do you love that other world more than you love this world? Are you looking forward to that bigger world? I hope you are. Part of the problem is that God's promises seem so distant. They just seem so far away, but they're not. Unlike our Lord, we don't have right now none of His memories of heaven. But He shared part of those memories when He walked on this earth. He and my Father's house are many mansions. I came from there. Oh, there's many places there. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. See where His mind was? There. And that's where He wants your mind and my mind to be. Because I tell you what, we get discouraged if we just stay in this world all the time. You know it? And when you preach to a couple whose 37-year-old daughter died, you've got to tell them this story. You've got to put it in them to believe that this is not the end. That you'll see Meredith again. And everything will be well. It will be good. Listen with born again ears as I close to 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You believe that? Johnny Erickson Tada, one of my spiritual heroes, you know this woman who's been in a wheelchair most of her adult life. She was at a camp, and I'm going to end with this, tell you this story. She was at a camp, family camp, and God spoke to her. This woman constantly has her mind on the more, because folks, in this life she hadn't had much, but tragedy, suffering, but how faithful she's been in it. And she thinks, she's even written a book on heaven, because that sets your mind on things above. And at a family camp, she learned a lesson and shared it in her book, Heaven. It's called Heaven, Our Real Home. I want to read to you what she said, this paragraph, and then I'll pray. She says, at the end of a 5-day retreat for families affected by disabilities, a microphone was passed around so all the participants could share a couple of sentences about how meaningful, how fun the week had been. Little freckled-faced, red-haired Jeff raised his hand. We were so excited to see what Jeff would say because Jeff had won the hearts of all of us at Family Retreat. Jeff has Down syndrome. He took the microphone, put it right up to his mouth and said, "Let's go home." Later, his mother told me, Jeff really missed his dad back home. His dad couldn't come to family retreat because he had to work. Even though Jeff had had a great time, a fun-filled week, he was ready to go home because he missed his daddy. And then she says, this world is pleasant enough, but would we really want to go on forever as a family retreat? I don't think so. I'm with Jeff. I miss my daddy, my Abba Father. My heart is longing to go home. Don't miss the chance down here on earth to begin investing in eternity so that heaven can be your home. I hope that you're setting your hearts on things above, because you're going to be there before long. We all are. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for reminding us there's more. I pray for the one who needed to hear that word today. There's more. Hang on. There's more. Oh God, let that more be fulfilled in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to give this invitation, first of all, to my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, this world can get us and get us down, to be heavy on us. Maybe you just needed a little lift today from the Holy Spirit. There's more. There's more. Leave here knowing there's more. Leave here determined that you're going to continue fighting the good fight of faith like the Apostle Paul did. If you're here today and perhaps the Holy Spirit has prepared you to hear some things that have been said, perhaps the testimony of Abby, an 11-year-old girl who has articulated what the faith is as well as anybody I've ever heard. Maybe you want to follow Abby's example of saying, I want to dedicate myself to that. I want to be baptized. I want to be a card-carrying member of the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to go all in. I want to give Jesus my heart. Humble yourselves. Come to Him. Allow Him to change you and put in your heart the desire to go home someday. I invite you to do that today publicly. Don't be ashamed of Him. He'll never be ashamed of you. And as we do every Lord's Day, I encourage you, if you are a guest and you've been praying about our family, our church family, maybe the Holy Spirit is leading you to say, I'm home in this church. I want to be among these people. I want to live with them. I want to work with them. I want to dedicate my life together with them in serving Jesus. We welcome you today. I want you to come and let us know that so we can celebrate. I want to be a part of this congregation of followers of Jesus. But however God leads you today, it's my privilege every Sunday to stand and greet anyone who would come for prayer or just to say something. I've had some come up and just whisper in my ears things I needed to hear. And I was so grateful for that. However God leads you, act upon it. Act upon it today. Let's stand and sing our hymn of commitment. Thank you.